leg of a dog and just hold it so tight and just never let go, no matter what happened. And I'm not saying we just win. So finally a guy brought in a dog that didn't have any hind legs.
He said the dog fought for a little while and just laid over and died. It just lost all art and everything over. But it's kind of what I felt like when you didn't have announcements. Oh, my goodness. All right. I'll do something a little bit different today here. And what I want to look at, and let's go ahead and tell you what. Brother Phil Strachan, would you pray for this Sunday school?
Yes, sir. Minds to your word that we might truly go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Took something with us that we could use throughout the week. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Everybody go to Romans chapter 1. What we're going to do here is we're going to look at Paul's call to the ministry. What is it that called Paul to the ministry of Jesus Christ? And I found it fascinating this week and thought that everybody would find it interesting. I still think of a conversation I had with Pastor Hain 5-6 years ago or so. We were talking about somebody who's a pretty good preacher when he does preach. Doesn't preach a lot. There was a little question on whether or not he'd really been called to the ministry. And Pastor Hain just said to me, does he have a call? Does the man say, I have a call to the ministry? Does he say that? We're talking about you. We're talking about somebody completely different. But does he have one? You say you have a call to the ministry. Okay? Pastor Haynes says he has a call. Well, we're going to look at that call today. And Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there he tells you he's called. He doesn't tell you who called him there necessarily, but he said he was separated. And I want you to look real quickly, if you would. Go to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to see that call in one of its manifestations. Acts chapter 13, and go to verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So there, and he says, separated unto the gospel of God. There it is. There's where God said, I want you to take them apart from all the others and separate them for a specific job that I have for them. Okay? Separate them. The Apostle Paul said, separate them the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So we see that, and it's interesting because Barnabas is also called an apostle at one point. And so both of them there clearly labeled apostles, no doubt about it. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Okay? So how was this done? It was done through the will of God. Now, if you ever want to study the deity of the Holy Ghost, thank you very much, Mr. Luke. If you ever want to study the deity of the Holy Ghost, these verses here are good. Because clearly it's the Holy Ghost that told them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them to. I have this work for them. And Paul says it was through the will of God that this was done. Now keep this in mind. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's impossible that they should disagree one with another, okay?
Right.
It's impossible. The closest you ever come to seeing a disagreement is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, not my will. You understand there? He had a different will than the Father did. Was that sin? No. Do you realize there's sometimes that your will can be different than God's will and it's not sin? But it's sin once you know the will of God and you don't change your will.
Yes, that's right.
Okay?
That's good.
Sin once you, in other words, you might just going to be doing something as you normally would do it. Okay? But then when you see the will of God, oh, okay. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh my God, okay? So, just because you disagree with God, you know, I'm glad there's not secret cameras in here because I disagree with God. Man, I've walked up and down these aisles and argued with God over things. I always lose. I'm always glad to lose. It's always holy when I lose. It's always right when I lose. He's God, but I talk with him. And there's times he disappoints me. There's times he breaks my heart. There's times he doesn't do things at all at the speed or how I want them done. And we talk about it, okay? Because I have a relationship with him. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. I can say this, one of the most dangerous things you'll ever do in your life is convince God not to do what he wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You say, how can you do that? Balaam did it. Mm-hmm. Okay? He got to God to do something different than what the way God wanted to do it. And every once in a while, people do that. Paul did it, got back to Jerusalem. Okay? Every once in a while, people manage to do that. And at least once in your life, God will let you do that. At least once in your life, God will go ahead and, all right, we'll do it your way. Come on. And then slowly spoon feed you your way. Abraham cried out to God when Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman and her child. Mm-hmm. Do you realize that boy was 14 years old? Do you realize all those years he's been sitting next to daddy in the chariot, standing there? To get out in the field, and there he is with daddy. He's the master's son. Cast out the bondwoman and her child. You know what God told Abraham? Obey your wife, Abraham. You did it 14 years ago. Go ahead and do it again now. Okay? 14 years ago, you liked what she said, didn't you? Boy, that went real well, taking that young servant girl into your bed and wiping her. That really went real well, didn't it, Abraham? Come on, obey her now. Come on, big boy. You like doing what she said, do it. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's going to let you know that when he says he's a man of God, men didn't make him a man of God. Remember Spink Williamson talking about one of the preachers in his conference down in southern Florida years ago. And he said he was talking to the guy and the guy said, yeah, my mother told me I should be in the ministry. And Spink said that pretty well explained the guy's life. Right? Just explained his life, explained his preaching, explained his compromise, and explained everything he'd ever done, okay? Just his mother put him in the ministry. And I'm not against a mother praying that one of her sons, two of her sons, or daughters, whatever, serve the Lord Jesus. I'm not against that at all. I love that kind of prayer, okay? That's a wonderful kind of prayer. Ask Pastor Hain how many young people that have run through his ministry are serving the Lord somewhere, okay? Ask how many. We watched him almost weep a couple weeks ago over Josh Kidd in the ministry and a mother who prayed for him and said, those are wonderful prayers. But you understand that if Amy Morey, all she does is see to it that her husband's shirts are ironed and that his children are godly and that they're fed every day. That's serving God.
That's right. Amen.
Understand that? That's serving God in a godly thing.
Yeah.
Now, how many women have are buried somewhere and all there is a tombstone and a date when they were born and when they died, the man's name, but somewhere in heaven, God knows they made a difference. God knows that that person absolutely changed things. He's God. Okay? So the Apostle Paul says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have prepared unto them. The Holy Ghost is the mouthpiece in that New Testament. Okay? It's interesting. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, the Father gave them me to speak. When he speaks in the book of Acts, he said, I speak the words the Holy Ghost gave me. Okay? There's a change in the emphasis of the ministry and the Godhead itself. Where the Holy Ghost does that great work and speaks for the Father and he speaks for Jesus Christ and he speaks for them. Now go with me if you would. To 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And there he tells you it was a command that God made. There was a time that on the throne room of heaven where seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy. There was a time there where the Ancient of Days sits upon that throne. There was a time there when the saints of God were hushed. And God the Father commanded, that man will be an apostle. That man right there, I will call him to the ministry. I'll show him what he's to do. Let me tell you something. If a man doesn't have that kind of a call, he has no call. Right? He has no call. Bill Randall talked about a few weeks after getting saved. Just a mess. Somewhere probably 1964, 65. Just been a bike rider and a miserable, mean drunk sleeping with a pistol under his pillow every night. And it used to be that on Monday mornings, an old Church of God preacher would go bail him out of jail and get him to help paint with him. And he'd paint all through the week. And he said that guy, John Champion was his name, he preached to him all week long. Finally, John Champion said, you need to listen to Oliver Green, he said. He'll get to you. And, you know, and so he actually mailed off to have an Oliver Green gospel tract sent to Bill Randall. And got there, and there's Bill Randall, functionally illiterate. And he just sat there and struggled with that tract on a Friday night, struggled with that thing. You probably remember those old Oliver Green tracts. It'd be big red words, and then a black words, and then a big blue word. And, you know, he just wrote them a lot different than other people did. And, you know, and he just struggled with that thing. And he finally got through the first sentence, and it just took him forever, but it said, God loves you. Thought, not me. He wouldn't love me. And then he struggled and struggled and struggled again and got through that next sentence and it said, do you think that God is a liar? You know, what? That made him mad. His old hillbilly risibility guy, what do you mean you think God's a liar? All right? Made him mad. He grew up in Hickory, North Carolina. He used to sit under preaching services. And he'd go forward, the preachers would talk to him and say, well, we don't think you're in the elect. They'd actually tell him that. His friend, his best friend was a pastor's son, said, Billy, you and I just aren't in the elect. 1957, that great service that Billy Graham did at Madison Square Garden, Pastor Ames' brother got saved there. He talks about listening on the radio and being just absolutely under conviction. And about the time of the altar call, the radio station signed off, and he just sat there in agony. Okay? Just sat there in agony. And now a number of years later, he's down in Fort Lincoln, Florida, what he called it, and he's just as just a miserable, and his wife and him have agreed to stay together just for the children's sake, and they're just, he's just a horrible person. She's waiting tables for the New York Yankees during their spring training and such, and Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and all them are handed, she's making $300 a week in the early 60s. She's just this beautiful girl. And they're just staying together just for the children's sake. He reads the next things. It said, "For God so loved the world." Aren't you part of the world? And he said that answered all those things, those preachers who told him all those years that this wasn't for him. And he said he laid there, and it was like bats flying out of a cave. He said, just the devil's leaving him. He just laid across that bed with no strength whatsoever. He just laid there for so long with the peace of God. And he crawled into his wife's bedroom. They weren't sleeping together, and he woke her up. And he told her the truth about everything. He was just a liar and a manipulator and just a vile man. Let me tell you something. Sometimes it's better not to tell the people. Don't lie, but sometimes it's better not to tell the truth about certain things. Sometimes it's better for everybody to leave it alone. This was one of those where he lied so many times, he told her the truth of everything. And then he told her, he said, "If you'll stay with me, I'll teach you to love me." I met him 15 years later. You'd have thought they were two school kids. You'd have thought absolutely that some schoolboy was romancing a 16-year-old girl or something when you saw the two of them together. But about 3 weeks later, he's standing on a street corner in Fort Lauderdale, and God called him to preach. He went home and told his wife, he said, "God called me to preach," and she got in hysterics. She said, "That's the funniest thing she ever heard. There's a guy can't read, he can't write, ignorant." And she said this, "The day that a Bible college would ever take you is the day I believe you're called to preach." Hmm. Well, when John Champion had written to Oliver Green, at that time, Oliver Green was at Tabernacle in Greenville working with Harold Seitler. They got on the mailing list, and that day an invitation to Bible college came. That's that very day.
Amen.
And they just sold everything they had and got in a station wagon, or actually it was a convertible, he said, and they drove the 600 miles and got there to Greenville, South Carolina, and he goes in there to Dr. Seitler, and it's Dr. Seitler says, "Well, what are you here for?" He says, "Well, I came to go to school." Dr. Seitler said, "Are you a Baptist?" He said, "I hate Baptists." Dr. Seitler said to him, "Well, this is a Baptist school." He said, "Well, Jesus sent me." Dr. Seitler was a man of wisdom. He said, "Then you'll do fine. You'll do fine. If Jesus sent you, you'll do fine." Okay? A man needs to have a call. He needs to have a call. I remember him telling me, 15 years later, he said, of the 40 men in his class, he only knew himself and one other man still in the ministry. So many came, they had no call.
Yeah.
Had no call, okay?
Yeah.
He had a call. He had a time when God the Father commanded from heaven that you will be in the ministry, okay? You will be. Oh, I don't know if it says any different, 2 Timothy. Yeah, let's go. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Gives you an idea. Here's Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, actually sitting at the right hand of the Father, and there's a promise of life in him. And according to that, God sent the Apostle Paul out there. You can go with me. Well, actually, let's do this. Let's go to Isaiah 49. I want to show you how paralleled the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ called in the ministry is. Okay. Yeah, it's interesting. I've known two men of God who went to Dr. Harold Seitler's absolutely illiterate. One was Tim McVeigh's pastor, the other one was mine. Okay? Harold Williamson went there. I sat on Tim McVeigh's porch. He explained to me about getting saved as a sharecropper in Virginia back in the 60s. And he said him and his wife, neither one of them could read. Neither one of them ever went to school. They're just sharecroppers. And he said their pastor would come and visit them. They wouldn't even go to church, but the pastor would come by and visit them and try to get them to come to church. And that pastor visited and visited. And he said they finally started going to church. And he said finally got under conviction. And finally one of those things where God worked in it and finally saved them. And he said, you know, we went to church. We never missed church after that. Imagine this little one-room cabin in Virginia and the heat and sharecropping and poor as church mice and you can't read or anything like that. And he said, God called me to preach. And he said, people said, you can't preach, Harold. You can't read and write. And he said, I believed him for a long time. And God just kept telling me, no, I've called you to preach. And finally he took off to Greenville. There, Harold Seitler. Well, nobody else would take an illiterate man. Nobody else would take a man who couldn't read and write.
Yeah.
Hey, Harold Seitler would.
That's right.
You know what Harold Williamson told me? He says he remembered the first time that he ever wrote the words Jesus Christ. He knew what it meant when he wrote it out. Wrote those words, Jesus. He never forgot that moment that he wrote those words. Okay? Boy, that call from God. That call. You know, Tanya, if all you ever did is take those two boys of yours and raise them so that they saw through the world, you cared and greatly desired for the things of Jesus Christ, and then one day you die an early death and you're buried, but they never can forget the change in their mom would be the greatest call that anybody in Allegheny County ever got. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Okay? Amy used that verse in her testimony in the beginning of the book, Who Moved the Goalposts. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Okay? But I want you to look real quick, if you would. Keep in your hand there, and go back to Galatians chapter 1 again. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace... You realize that's the same call that Jesus Christ talks about, how he separated me from my mother. Okay? The Apostle Paul's claiming the same call here. Do you realize that God, who by foreknowledge knows, known unto God are all his works from the beginning, the Lord says. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. God, who by foreknowledge knows all things. When a baby's separated from the womb, God knows. God knows. Verse 15 again. But when it pleased God who separated from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What do you mean by his grace? Well, sometimes in all the pantheon of heaven, and all the laws, and all the things that God could come up with, and all that lawyers could ever argue anywhere that a man like that could serve God, there is no justification. There's nothing whereby anyone could find. Search the heavens, you angels, and try to find a reason that this man can be promising Jesus Christ's life to other people. They come back and find we can find nothing. And the hammer bangs, it'll be the grace of God. Okay? It'll be something where there is no other reason. There is no other purpose. There is nothing else. Grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, grace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. People just read through that. Grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. That edict from heaven, grace be unto you. How many years ago was it, Pastor, when God showed you you had to start a church, a city on a hill over there, put it on your heart to call it grace? Grace. Grace be unto you, okay? Grace. If we spend the first 1,000 years in heaven just singing praises to grace, it won't be long enough. Okay? Back to Isaiah 49. Verse 2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and a quiver hath he hid me. And there's that idea again. We know that Jesus Christ speaks, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. We understand that. But when God calls a man, when God calls someone to the ministry, he'll make his tongue like that sharp two-edged sword. Okay? He'll make his tongue to be that. Let me tell you something. I remember one time listening to Sammy Allen preach, and he was just talking about the grace of God to him. And keep this in mind. He was preaching and working a full-time job every week during the late 1950s. But early in 1960, some old saints of God formed the Concord Baptist Church down there up in northern Georgia. And they called that young man and said, we believe God would have you to be the pastor here. Now, he'd already had the largest Baptist church in Mobile, Alabama call him. And he was so thrilled. And he said he prayed and prayed for weeks and never got liberty from God to go. And finally said, I cannot get God to give me liberty to go. And then this little upstart church, they call him and he goes there. And every single week for 50 weeks out of the year, he would go for 5 days out of the week to other churches and preach. His rule was if he's within 175 miles of home, he'd come home each night. If it's 176 miles, he'd stay away. I knew him in his 70s. He'd be doing push-ups every night. We'd be in Walmart together. He'd go to one of those blood pressure machines, put his arm in there. It'd be perfect. You know, I'd say, perfect. He'd say, perfect. And they told me one day, he said, I keep myself in shape for Jimmy Lou. That's his wife. I'm gone so much, she deserves the best. I keep myself in shape for her. He said, I dress well for her. I do it for her, okay? Never forgot that. But he also told me, he said, I've preached 50 weeks a year since 1960. And he said, there's no living man who has preached more than I've preached. In one service, he said, only 4 times has God ever left him hanging in a service where he had nothing to say. And it just came out all garbled and mixed up. I wish I could say that. Wish I could say that only 4 times had I gotten up in my own power and God wasn't in it. I remember we hadn't been here too long. We had Bible study. We're still over at the Botens. And I had one of those times. I just couldn't get on track with God. Amy and Dale left, and Amy looked at Dale and said, what was wrong with the pastor tonight? It just God wasn't in it. And Dale was actually kind of ashamed of her. He said, don't talk that way. And he called me. I said, no, Amy discerned. Amy understood. God wasn't in that today. Okay? God wasn't there. If God calls a man, he'll make his tongue to be a sharp sword. Verse 3, and he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment was the Lord and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him,
though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So in verse 6, he says, is it a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And that's one of the great promises that the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, when God goes to explain to Ananias why he needs to go lay hands on this man, we'll get a little bit of the idea in the mind of God and send Paul out. But what I want you to understand is the parallel between God calling Jesus Christ and God calling the Apostle Paul. And one of the things I want you to understand with some fear is whatever calling God has given you, it is no less in the eyes of God than the calling of Jesus Christ. It is no less in its holiness, no less in its importance to God than the calling of Jesus Christ. But go to Acts chapter 9. If you would, go to verse 13. Here's Ananias arguing with the Lord. Okay? And again, it doesn't hurt to argue with the Lord. If the Lord's trying to tell you something and you're not getting it and it doesn't make sense, go argue with him. Go get alone with him. Go talk to him. By the way, if you're really struggling with something or what the will of God is and you're really wondering what is the will of God, let me tell you something. Go find a place where you can get alone and pray to God to give you the wisdom to understand what the answer is. And then because you're a human being, you'll get sick of praying. And when you get sick of praying, start memorizing a psalm of about 5 or 6 verses. And I mean memorize it. Call it out to God as you're memorizing. And when you got verse 1 down and you start on verse 2 and you go to say verse 1 again, you can't, did it say will or shall? And you go back again and find out, did it say will or shall? Because it's important. And slowly God will teach you not just that psalm, but he'll show you the heart of David in writing it. Or the heart of whatever the psalmist was. And then eventually you're going to get sick of quoting that psalm and memorizing it because you're human. Go back to praying. And then beseech God to show you the will of God. Beg him to show you. Make him show you. Beg him. And then when you get sick of that because you're human, go back to memorizing your psalm. And I mean, you need to spend somewhere where you can do a few hours doing this. And finally, if need calls and you have to go to bed or you have to go to work, you go and you start the next day. But I'm telling you this, you won't be two full days in it before God will gel in your heart what you need to do. You will suddenly realize that thing that you've been praying to God. It'll just be obvious what the answer is. It'll be so obvious you'll be stunned that you hadn't seen it earlier. And I mean, you pray out, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? But Lord, what if I do this? This is going to happen. I mean, go through all of it with him. And all of a sudden, it will just solidify. It'll gel. And then you reach in and you grab that. And don't you let it go no matter what happens. No matter what people tell you. No matter what happens. You hold on to that. Okay? You grip that. I haven't done that often in life. Why? Because I'm human. But there's every once in a while, God will crank me down hard enough that I'll cry out to God. And I'll need the mind of God so desperately on what to do. And God in his grace is so kind and to gel that thing and show you. Make you to see it. Make you to understand. I got a brother that's a Roman Catholic. Lives over near Java. And very athletic,
him and his wife ski all the time, and you know, he's just retired as a phys ed coach, and you know, of their three children, two of them just love athletic things and everything, but they had a child, their firstborn, just had a strange, almost, it took forever to diagnose, just different. Lovely girl, wonderful girl. But however the world marches, she just marches different. And when they put her in public school, she just sat and wept every day, every day, every day. And here, his wife's a school teacher in this public school. He's a school teacher in this public school. And their daughter just couldn't sit in that school. And he just had no idea what to do. And I taught him this very thing. He doesn't claim a born-again experience. But he actually went down in his basement and for a couple of days prayed. And you know what he did? He went over to the Central Baptist Church in Yorkshire and said, God wants me to put my daughter here. And I'll never forget Mr. Rieger telling me, he said, you know, your brother came in. He's a Roman Catholic. We're Baptists. We don't have a special ed program. The public school has one. But he looked at me earnestly and said, God wants my daughter here. And they put her there for 8 years. And there's just something about that little Baptist school. Just loved her and she loved them. And for 8 years, she just flourished there. And she did well. And finally, when it got time that she had to go to, you know, higher classes, they called my brother and said, we're beyond now what we can do for her. But they were able to put her into the higher grades, and she made it. She did well, okay? She did well. And she'll always just think different than other people do. She'll never fit in how other people do. Love you to no end, okay? But again, how gracious God was to my brother there.
Amen.
He doesn't even claim to believe this Bible like we do. Okay? He's a good man. Okay? But when he got aside with God, God was kind enough to show him that. So much so that that administrator of that school said, it just broke everything we do. But he came in and was so earnest that God wanted to do that we went with it. And they just all loved Mandy for those years she was there. They just loved her and she loved them.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for what we've learned so far. And I pray now, my God, that you'd help us to understand the calls that you've given us. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.